We'll read from the Word of God, from the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, page 928, if you have one of the church Bibles. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll read all of this chapter. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I am angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" November 2017, I was on a flight back from Delhi, and somewhere towards the end of the journey I was watching one of the new Spider-Man films. Utter nonsense, but entertaining nonsense, particularly when you're on a 9-hour flight. But breakfast was being served, and you have to wear earphones. I find it really hard to chew and hear. I mean, I find it hard to chew and hear without having earphones. I was told recently I need to chew more quietly. But so I thought, I worked out the time and thought, yeah, I'll just have enough time to get this film in, and then 5 minutes before the end we'll have landed. And I felt quite pleased with myself for working all that out. So I enjoyed a nice Welsh breakfast and then resumed watching Spider-Man. But what I'd forgotten was that I was sitting in one of these emergency exit seats, because I have ridiculously long legs and you just don't know what to do with them on a plane. So I was in this seat, and there you have to put your television away, your screen away, 20 minutes before you come into land. So there was 10 minutes to go in the film, and away went my screen. So I haven't got a clue how it ended, this utter nonsense, and I don't know how it ended. I felt cheated and robbed, but I haven't gone to the trouble of actually borrowing the film or downloading it and finding out what happened at the end. And I can't even remember what it was, so nobody can help me. And maybe you read the book of Jonah and you feel a little bit like me on my November 2017 flight to Delhi. What happens? You almost feel like at the end of chapter 3, he's gone to preaching Nineveh at the second opportunity. The people have turned from all of their wrongdoing and are now worshipping the living God. And God says, I'm not going to destroy them as I said I was going to do. I've relented, and he shows compassion upon this whole city. And we imagine perhaps Jonah praising God, giving thanks for God and his great compassion, and then going back to Israel, a changed man, and continuing his ministry there. But we get chapter 4 and at first read, and it just seems odd. What is it doing there? And then when you get to the end of chapter 4, it doesn't end, because we don't know what Jonah responded. It's a sense in which it's disappointing. But actually, chapter 4 is amazing. It's remarkable. This is an incredible chapter in the Word of God. And as we consider it this week and next week, and I'm warning you now, the structure this morning is completely gone, because I prepared it for one, but then about halfway through the week I just thought, no, this is too much. People are just going to switch off. They're going to get a bit bored. So we'll cut it in half and we'll finish next week. But really, we're looking at, as we look at Jonah all the way through, we've been looking at Jonah, and I've grown to like him, as I said last time. He's become one of my best friends, and I'm going to miss him when we finish next week. But actually, Jonah reveals to us someone greater. Because as we look at Jonah, we look at the book of Jonah, we look at the story of Jonah and everything that's going on, there's someone greater than Jonah there in the passage. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. That's our heading for this morning. It may be the heading for next week, but I'm not totally sure about that yet. But it's the heading for this morning. Jesus is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. So we will have a structure. Here it is. Jonah, Jesus. So let's start with Jonah. The most successful preacher there's ever been. Goes to Nineveh. 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people listen to him. They don't think lunatic. They turn from their wicked ways and their violence. They put on sackcloth, even on the animals. And I talked about the issues with that last week. And the animals are even fasting and going without food. It's a remarkable account. And they start worshipping God. The king leads it. So complete change in Nineveh. You walk around the city and there's no longer any gun crime and knife crime and domestic violence. The schools are safe places. But when we get to chapter 4, how does this most successful preacher respond? Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Well, we could translate that even stronger there and say this thing was a great evil to Jonah. So he looks at what God has done in showing compassion on Nineveh, and he thinks, God, you're evil in doing this. Let's not dress it up. But, as always, we're going to be slow to criticize Jonah. It's far too easy to hammer him here. What is going on? Why did Jonah react in this way? We need to try and get inside Jonah's head. And thankfully, he enables us to do that because he opens his mouth. And often when we open our mouths, it reveals what's in our heads and our hearts. Effectively, what he says to the Lord in his prayer in verse 2 is, "You, Lord, have done exactly what I thought you would do." Because it's in line with your compassionate character to forgive people who turn from their wrongdoing. What a God is our God. But that angered Jonah. "You did, Lord, the very thing I thought you were going to do. That's why I ran away in the first place and didn't want to go to Nineveh. That's why I ran to Tarshish. Because I know what kind of God you are." But what's his issue here? Do you read this and think, well, Jonah's a racist. He's a Jew. He doesn't want these Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to know the Lord. I don't think he's particularly racist. What about his own reputation? He's a prophet who's gone and spoken very boldly, God's going to destroy this city, and it doesn't happen. Does that make him a false prophet? I don't think he's bothered about his reputation particularly. There may be elements of that. There may be a slight element of the other thing I mentioned. But he gives us a bit of a clue in his prayer. Because what he prays is this not what I said when I was still at home? When I was still in my own country? What was Jonah? Jonah was a Jew. You say, hang on a minute, you said he wasn't a racist. Well, stay with it. He was a Jew, an Israelite. He was a prophet. What was Israel like at the time Jonah was a prophet? Well, he was actually doing quite well. The king had captured back some of the land, so it was getting back to the kind of size that it was in the David and Solomon era, the good old days. But what was it really like? Had the king turned away from worshipping the idols that Jeroboam the First had set up many years ago that God had said not to have? No. It was still a wicked, rebellious place that didn't listen to prophets like Jonah. They were rebellious. How effective a prophet had Jonah been in Israel? He hadn't been. They hadn't turned from their wicked ways for one second. And yet he goes to Nineveh, and they do the very thing that Israel won't do. When we read of Jonah here, Jonah is a man who loved and cared for God's people. He had a heart for Israel, and that's commendable. So before we start beating up Jonah, he had a heart for the people of God. He had a heart for God's honour and God's name. He sees Nineveh doing what Israel won't do. Perhaps Jonah thought, well, if I go to Nineveh and they do get destroyed, although he knew that wasn't going to happen because he knew why God was sending them there, what a message that would have been for him to go back to Israel with and say, look what happened to Nineveh. But he's thinking, well, this has weakened my message. Nineveh have been saved. Israel are just wicked and rebelling. God's promised to bring judgment upon Israel, my people, whom I love and who I know God loves. And here's Nineveh, this great city, part of this great empire. Might it be that God now uses Nineveh, because his smile has gone to Nineveh, away from Israel? Might it be that he's going to use them to bring judgment upon my people, upon your people, God? What are you doing? Because he knows this great plan that the Lord has promised, that he's going to bring a king to Israel who is going to bring great blessing to all of the nations like Nineveh. Well, where's this king? How's that going to happen? This wasn't in the script. How can I carry on as a prophet? How can I go back and prophesy to Israel knowing that Nineveh have repented? They're now the good guys. We keep rebelling. It's just too much. I don't understand what God is doing. He can't see it. And he can't bear the thought of carrying on. And he reaches the point where he says, "No, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." He's so bothered about the cause of the people of God that he can't bear life anymore, because he just cannot understand what God is doing. As I've got into chapter 4, I found my friendship with Jonah has grown massively. Because I can relate to Jonah. We see a small part of what God is doing. He sees the end from the beginning. Sees it all. And often it's troubling and perplexing. What is God doing? Massive questions. You've had them. I have them. What is God doing? And sometimes those questions can weigh in on us so much that we despair of life itself. And we're like Jonah. I talked about the thrill of being in Owen's induction service yesterday. I heard the questions that he was asked, and my mind immediately went back to my induction service here. Well, it was in the Civic Hall in July 2013. And they're joyful thoughts, but they're also thoughts that make me sit up or stand up, because I remember Fries and I remember what he read and I remember the seriousness of the ministry and the charge and the call, and it comes with the power and authority of God, and he can't walk away from it. And things happen along the way. You think that wasn't in the script at the induction service when we gathered there and we sang joyfully? And what's going on? And I read Jonah here, and it's tremendously comforting. And for some of you, it's different things. Some of you know great pain. That can be caused by different things. That can be a physical thing. It can be a mental thing. It can be a physical and mental thing. And usually it's both. And that can take on many different forms. And you lay in bed. And you wonder, why? Why? This is only going to end if Jesus returns, or if I die. And it's too much to face another day of this. That's where Jonah's at. He's a friend. Because he's a highly regarded, effective believer who finds himself in a position where he's saying he'd rather die than live. Job said it. And let's remember what the Lord said about Job. He's the most righteous man on the face of the earth. Yet let's not gloss over those moments where Job says, "Curse the day I was born." Let's remember Asaph. There's others as well. But Jonah here is a friend. So this is one of the most comforting chapters in the Bible. And we'll say a little bit more about this next week. But what did Jonah do with his anger, with his thoughts? His massive doubts, his questions, his suicidal thoughts, his anger. Did he run from God? It's tempting to do that, isn't it? I can't go to God in this state of mind. Jonah prayed. So let's learn from Jonah. He took his anger, his massive doubts, his suicidal thoughts, and he spoke them all out to God. Nothing was hidden. It was all laid bare. What a prayer this is. Yes, he does overstep the mark, because he thinks he has a better idea of what God should be doing than what God does. But at least he tells God that. So we can learn from Jonah. Doesn't hide anything from him. Nothing. This is prayer. When we read about Jonah's prayer here, this is prayer. So often I can hide things from God. Oh, he won't want to hear that. I'll tell him what he wants to hear. And I'll use the language. That's turning it into a bit of a religion, really, isn't it? Where I almost have to use a formula. He wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. So let's not stay away for fear of somehow, well, I can't go to God in this frame of mind because I'm going to upset him and he's going to be displeased with me. I'll wait till I'm in a better mood. When my doubts have gone down, my anger's gone, where I'm not feeling like this. This is so refreshing. He's honest before God. God knows anyway, doesn't he? He knows everything. And God uses even Jonah's depth of despair to mould him into the person he will have him to be. And we must marvel at our God. That's Jonah. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? More on this next week, but verse 4 is great. Here's Jonah. We could use phrases in a bit of a strop with God. But he tells God he's in a strop with him. He doesn't run away. This is honest, heartfelt prayer. Somebody comes to you in a strop, asking you questions, challenging your authority. That's a child to a parent. You've got some teachers here. Somebody in the class to a teacher. An employee to a boss. Perhaps you should go away and calm down a bit and come back and then we'll have a chat. But we read in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4, "But the Lord replied." And he's so gracious. And I could go on, but that's next week. That's sowing some thoughts for next week. It's wonderful the way the Lord interacts with Jonah here, in words and in a real life picture that he gives him, to teach him about his compassion. But as we think about Jonah here, and as much as I've grown to love him, and I can learn from him, and I find a friend and a fellow companion, the biggest reason I love Jonah is because he leads me to Jesus Christ. Because there's someone greater than Jonah here. Jonah was wrestling with all of these thoughts. He had got the word of God that told him about God's great plan and his plan for Israel. And yet it's all going wrong. Nineveh. Israel rebelling. God's going to use Nineveh to destroy Israel. What is going on? I don't want to live anymore because I don't get it. Think about Jesus Christ. And we're going to go back to the garden where we've been the last two Sundays. Interesting how these things work out. The Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. The dilemma there that was weighing on Jesus' mind. A far greater injustice than what it seemed to Jonah. What is God doing? This is his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And he's got to go to the cross of Calvary. Think of the logic of that. Jesus is sinless. He's heard the voice of his Father. This is my beloved Son. And yet on the cross, Jesus is going to get there. And that question is going to be thrown at him mockingly. If you are the Son of God. And actually, there's a logic to their question. Son of God. There, on a cross, we know our Bibles. We know the book of Deuteronomy. And that tells us that anybody who's up there is cursed by God. There's darkness. And he's outside the city. He's cut off. He's in the dark. He's under a curse. Son of God? It doesn't make sense. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what lay ahead of him, knowing what it looked like, knowing what he would experience, knowing the horror of it all, knowing that he was the sinless, perfect, loved Son of God, and yet he was going to experience the wrath of God poured out upon him, the sinless one, because he was going to take upon himself sin. Imagine trying to deal with that, because Jesus is a real man, just like you. And me. That's his wrestling in Gethsemane. And yet he shows an even better way than Jonah. Someone greater than Jonah is here. The good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Because he prayed, yet not my will, but yours be done. And it is marvelous. He doesn't come to God angry, but he asks a real question. If it is possible, take this cup from me. If there is possibly another way, because he knew the horror. And yet what's more important to him is your will be done. And he offers himself, the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And that angel came to Jesus in the garden the man Christ Jesus. Not a superman, not a God-charged human being, but a man like us. And that angel strengthened Jesus Christ. And the more I ponder that angel and what happened on that occasion, and we can't be sure, and in a sense this is speculation, I just wonder, without the help of that angel strengthening Jesus Christ, he would have died before he even got to Calvary. Such was the anguish that he was experiencing as he considered what he was going to do. And yet he says, "Your will be done." That's our Saviour, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for the sheep. What a God is our God. Maybe you feel despair this morning at your sin. Run to him with it. Pray to him. Plead with him about it. He's a compassionate God. See the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. See his willingness to die. See his compassion with Jonah. Run to him. If you despair of life itself, your life, tell him. Tell him as it is. And may it be that step by step, bit by bit, he makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're able to have such a view of God that even in the pits, we're able to say, not in some smiley, oh, everything's going to be all right, not really having a clue way, but in a real trusting, confident way, "Your will be done." This good shepherd didn't let Jonah go. And the wonderful thing is, he won't let you go. Even if you have let yourself go for a while, he won't. "When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight." Just think about that for a moment. Those he saves are his delight. He delights in you. "Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life." That's true now. We're seated with Christ, raised with him to endless life. "He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last."